Bless your word to our hearts now. Lord, I pray that you'd cause that clock to stop and just stop. And Father, we just ask you to bless this service to our bodies and to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, may we leave different in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke 22, it's a huge chapter, a lot of stuff going on. If you think about it, Luke chapter 22, it's right in the shadow of the cross. I think you already know that. Jesus is just hours away now from being arrested. He's going to be taken from Caiaphas's house. He's going to go from the Garden of Gethsemane, for one thing, to Caiaphas's house, to the Praetorium Guard. Well, he'll arrive before Pilate and Herod will be there because it's a high holy weekend. It's Passover weekend. Israel is plumped now with worshipers. Estimated 2.5 to 3 million people have come into the city. And those of us who will be in Israel not too far from now, by the way, you can still sign up. There's a few seats open. We're going to walk that very path that Jesus did that night of his betrayal and of his arrest. We're going to go to the place of the crucifixion. You'll see just from several vantage points how incredibly compact that area is. And right now in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the shadow of the cross. He has just told the disciples that he's going to be betrayed and that he is going to be crucified and that he's announced to them that his betrayer is even among them. And they remember, they began to question among themselves who it might be. Judas is there with them. They're in the upper room. That is over on the southern side of the old city of David. Areas of excavation that are there today. And they've gathered together to celebrate the Passover meal. But Jesus institutes the communion service. And he said, last week, you know, this is the bread. This is the cup. And he announced to them that he would be going to the cross. And in light of all of that incredible revelation, he gets up and he girds himself and he services these guys in an act of love in washing their feet. God himself in human skin washing the feet of his followers. Have you ever had your foot washed or your feet washed? Okay, listen to this. If you're married, if you're not married, just put your fingers in yours right now. If you're not married, put your fingers in your ears. Listen, married couples, you ought to wash each other's feet. It's a great prelude to... anyway. Why? Because there is a gathering together. There is a bonding of the heart that is very, very unique. It announces service and love. If you've had your feet washed, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, which do you think would be harder, to wash someone's feet or to have your feet washed? You're smarter than the average bear. And that is true. It's to have your feet washed. You would think it'd be harder to wash someone's feet. It's much harder to have your feet washed. You want to know why? You're very self-conscious about your feet. It's kind of like, what? What? Don't, you know? Didn't Peter even say, you're not touching my feet? I understand and I relate to him on that one. Jesus serves them by washing their feet, and in doing that, communicates to them not only the example of servant leadership, that he said, you've seen what I've done to you, now you do to your brethren, but also this, to allow them, to get them, to feel that feel of being humbled before the very works of God. Church, if God is using this church, if God is using us, we should be the most humble people on the planet. If God is using us, we should be usable, pliable, willing, at his beck and call. Because we've learned that Father knows best. We've learned that God is good and that he actually allows us to be involved in what he wants to do. It's incredible. So we're going to learn a few things today and it's going to kind of shock us. Because after all of that that they had seen, we have a message entitled like this, Pride on Parade? What in the world is going on? How could something raise its ugly head in the way of pride right in the midst of all that Jesus was doing? Well, it's because there were humans in the room. Peter, James, John, and the gang. And there's humans in this room. And we struggle with this thing called pride. It's a very dangerous thing. We'll talk about it and learn about it. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24, it says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them," this is kind of hilarious, read it carefully, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles,'" that is the nations, "exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." That's a title. Presidents, kings, rulers, leaders, big guys, boss. "But not so among you," verse 26 says. "On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, you'd think right there the message would stop. And there is a difference, and there is a divide in what happens right here in verse 31. "And the Lord said to Peter," the Greek implies that Jesus makes that announcement to everybody, and then he turns to Peter. Can you imagine that being you at the table? You've already just heard a moment ago that the betrayer is sitting at the table. You've heard that one of them is a devil, possessed conniver. Jesus turns to Peter and looks right at him and says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Wow. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, that is Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And we stop right here. Point number one in our study today about pride, verses 24 to 26, it's this, that pride loves its own attention. That's what's going on right here. Pride loves its own attention, and it starts this way. Church, mark it down. Pride refuses to serve. It will not be a servant. Jesus had been giving them examples. They had seen the Son of God, who, mind you, had been raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, preaching the Word of God, feeding them with no charge, just food coming out of baskets. They saw it all. And you would think that when God is in the midst of doing something, that it would so freak you out and bring you to a point of humility that you'd be walking around saying, "Wow." That when people said, "Hey, are you one of the 12 guys who works with Jesus?" That you would say, "Can you believe it?" That you would just be absolutely blown away. They had seen it all. But when pride begins to surface, pride says to us, "Hey, you don't have to serve. You don't have to be a servant. You are, in fact, it's best for you to be served. You should be the servant. You should be the one that the servants come to you. You should be the one that's taken care of." It's amazing how this could creep in to the heart of the disciples. And it says in verse 24 that a dispute breaks out among them. The word dispute's a powerful word. This is not some sort of a little bit of an elevation of, "Hey, I think I should be the one that runs the show here." Oh, no. This word dispute means that it was a bitter argument between them, and it means between them all. It doesn't mean that there was one side, Peter, we're for you, Peter, you know, whatever. And then the other side, it's not somebody on the table saying, you know, Andrew, you're our man. If anybody can lead us, Andrew can. It's none of that. How do you like that? It's none of that going on. It's none of that. It's not this group against that group at the table. The Greek word of this literally means each one was arguing for their own preeminence. They were fighting among themselves. In other words, James was saying, "I should be the one that is in charge." John is saying, "No, it's supposed to be me." And Peter says, "Come on, I'm bigger than all of you guys. It's going to be me." Each one of them argues their point. Can you imagine? Have you ever been to the Middle East? Have you ever been there? It's awesome. Lebanon, Israel, Iraq, Jordan, I don't care where you, Egypt, it's beautiful. When they're talking, that culture, when it talks, they look like they're in helicopter practice. They're talking like this. What do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to go next? They're so passionate about it, about everything. What are you doing? I'd like to have a Pepsi, please, and a taco, or what? It's like, can you imagine those guys being at the table talking about this? It's very much a big deal to them. They just got to get blessed by Jesus. And somehow this thing pops up. It's popped up in the past. James and John's mom came to Jesus earlier on, some months ago, and said, Jesus, excuse me, I'd like to speak to you. I'm their mother, she says. Ooh. Can you make sure that in your kingdom my sons sit on both sides of your throne? Isn't that just like a mom? You know, when everything comes together and it's all amazing and you return and it's going to be great, can you just make sure that my two boys are up front and center? What a mom. Where would we be without moms like that, huh? Ambition, pride, in the shadow of the cross. It says that they were arguing about this as to which of them should be considered. This is remarkable. Considered the greatest. The word considered here in Greek means which one of them should be the one most highly esteemed, with the greatest reputation. The one who receives the energy or the focus of the other's thoughts. Not only do they argue that we want the spot, we want the spot in the kingdom and in your heart. We want you to understand that Peter is our man. We want you to know that Andrew, we want you to, James is saying, even when you think about authority, I want you to think about me. You say, Jack, you got to be kidding me. I know that's amazing that this is even going on. But think about this. If we are to be true servants of God, a real servant of God doesn't insert him or herself into such arguments because they're servants of God. They don't even get into battles like this. They lift up the Lord Jesus. They're in love with Jesus. They're so happy to be on their way to heaven and that God would use them at all. It's all about Jesus. When it's not about Jesus, it's about us. It's about how big the church is. It's about how much money's coming in. It's about, did our name make it in the paper? It's about what this thing and what about, oh my, you know what my church says? And you know, well, my pastor's, hey, don't go that route. That is carnal. That is divisive. You know what? Jesus, can you believe it? Jesus is doing this at our church in spite of us. Jesus wants to do this. We don't even know what we're doing. Somebody asked me recently on an interview for a magazine, tell us what great things God is doing at your church. And I said, I'm not exactly sure. It always drives reporters crazy when you say that. I'm not exactly sure. Well, how many people attend? I'm not exactly sure. Well, where will the church be in the next 10 years? Heaven, I hope. I'm not sure. Listen, I'm his servant. We are his servant. It's amazing. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says there are six things that God hates. Yes, seven are abomination to God. Verse 17 goes on to say it is number one, topping the list of the top six, the top seven of what God hates list. It's pride. Pride, a proud look. Isn't it a proud look? Isn't it pride that keeps you and I from making up with people and healing relationships? Honestly, come on. Isn't it pride that keeps you and I from being happy when we found out or we find out that our coworker just got the promotion and we didn't? Why do we freak? If we're Christians, look, if you're not a Christian, go ahead and freak. I understand that. But if you are a Christian, we shouldn't freak. Isn't it pride that keeps you and I from speaking well of other people? We're afraid that they might get the limelight of it all. Didn't Jesus say, you are the light of the world? Didn't Jesus say, you're the salt of the earth? Doesn't the Holy Spirit speak through Paul the Apostle and say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Man, that's awesome. Pride can't talk like that. Pride is terrified to give somebody a compliment because they might be encouraged. And when pride is ruling and reigning in the heart, there's this devilish attempt to get everybody in the room down to either equal to where you're at or down below. Anything but up. And that's exactly the atmosphere of what's going on in that room. Secondly, in this point, pride seeks to be in control. Pride wants to control things. Verse 25 says, Jesus said, the kings of the nations of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. It's not to be. The world has its form of leadership, and the world loves it. The church is supposed to be something, Jesus says, completely different. What is one of the great signs that Jesus is in control of a church? Is that church praying? Does that church leadership pray? Is the Word of God consulted? Is God consulted in prayer? And then does it move outside of itself to reach the lost and to reach those that are hurting around it? That's very, very important. Jesus is not so among you. The world is all caught up with titles and authorities, powers and positions. The word benefactors, that word can be translated any title, any place of authority. Governor, president, reverend, father. Did you know the Bible? Listen, did you know Jesus said in Matthew's gospel that you are to call no one father but your father in heaven only? Did you know that? Nobody. Jesus says don't call anybody father in this world except your father which is in heaven. Why? Because you know what? In fact, I get things in the mail. Cracks me up. And this is the mail I do not open up. I just don't open it. It says on the envelope that it's from the most right, I'm serious, the most right reverend, bishop, pastor so-and-so. Dude, you understand, if I open that thing up, I'm going to get bored reading the endorsements about who this guy thinks he is. If you've got to come on the world scene and say, excuse me, but do you know who I am? Yeah, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. Proud. The disciples were arguing about what would stroke their pride. Isn't it interesting that unbridled human pride sacrifices people for the sake of power? The world is under that horrible sway. That unbridled pride hurts others to make someone pleasurable or happy. Pride uses other people for the sake of status. Pride ruins others for the sake of greed. Look at Wall Street and the Bernie Madoffs of the world and what's gone on. That pride destroys others for the sake of control, totalitarian rule, people being arrested, shut down, sequestered, killed for speaking or for living in a way that doesn't go with the totalitarian rule. Pride seeks to control. The opposite of pride is God's love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, you can turn there if you want, one of the most famous chapters of all of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, listen to that crescendo, I've got all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in sin or iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you can take Jesus' name and insert it on top of the word love, and it fits perfect. And then you put your name where Jesus' name was, and you want to go throw up or something. Jack never fails. He's always kind. He's never rude. That's disgusting to even play. I'm joking, and it sounds sickening. Also, this pride justifies its own position. Pride will justify its place. The disciples have justified their position. I should be the one in control. I should be the one to look to. I should be the one that when you guys think a thought in your mind that I come, I'm the first one that pops into your head. Jesus said, on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. In that culture, the younger one has to do everything. And he who governs is he who serves. Church, listen, this is very important. You can have Bible study, and that's good. But if you go to a Bible study and you study the Bible and you find out more and more about God, are you guys listening? And then you take that Bible study and you forget about it and you don't intend to do anything with it. Okay, you don't intend to do anything with it. That is a very dangerous place to be. Because you will get head knowledge. And you guys, the Bible is unlike any other book in all of the universe. If it's only going to stay in your head, it's going to mess you up royally, tremendously mess you up. The Bible was intended for you to receive it in through your ears, into your head, okay? And when you go, wow, Bible, wow, Bible deep, Bible power, Bible amazing, God do it in my life. Then God takes the Bible that's in your head and he causes it to percolate down into your heart. And when it gets into your heart, you'll know it because you now start doing Bible. Bible starts coming out of your life. You are now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just a church attendee. You're for real now. You have eaten enough of the word and you've asked God to bring it to life in your life. And now you walk and you move, you live and you breathe and it's Bible. You're a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple. And even in the light of such wonderful things, pride will try to wiggle its way in every time. Pride. None of us are exempt from the attack of pride because pride is bent on justifying the position that it occupies every time. Job chapter 2, verse 4. Job, oldest book in the world, the book of Job. It's the oldest book in your Bible, the book of Job. Job was the richest man of his day and his time. Job 2, verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all a man has, he will give for his own life. Did you know Satan said that to God? In what context? God says to Lucifer, Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? Job served the Lord. And Satan says, yeah, of course I have, but who wouldn't worship you if everybody was treated like you treat Job? Satan's calling God's character into question, that he has favorites. God makes it very clear in the Bible that he's not a respecter of persons. Did you know that you are just as loved right now? Listen, I love you, but I don't care how you feel about what I'm about to say. Okay, it's time we grow up and understand something. God says, I love you, and I'm not a respecter of persons, which means he loves you exactly the same as he loved Job, Peter, and everybody else. There's no inequity with him. He loves us the same, and that same is jumbo huge. So Satan says to God, yeah, well, you know, Job's spoiled, frankly, by you. Take away his stuff. Satan said, and he'll curse you to your face. And you know what he's suggesting? He's a fair-weather follower. That's who he is. America's going through some tough times. I don't need to tell you. And strange things are going on in the spirituality of America. Churches are going bankrupt. Over 50% bankruptcies among churches because they can't make their payments. Because people aren't tithing, they can't tithe. Or they choose not to tithe. I don't know. I don't need to know that story. I don't need to know anybody else's story but this story. But this is happening. churches less and less attendance in many areas, but not in all areas. Some churches are flourishing at a time like this. How can that be? It goes against the mathematical odds. It goes against the trend of the times. What's going on? Difficulties will either cause, listen, those who are truly not God's people to run away from Him because they're fair weather followers of God. I will lift my hands as long as you're good to me. I will sing to you as long as you bless me. I will be a Christian as long as you are good to me, God, and taking care of me, God. But the moment I lose my house, the moment I lose my car, the moment my world caves in, that's it. I'm done with you. I'll go find some other God. And church, that's what's going on in America. If you want to hear it or not, it's happening now. People are saying, I've had enough. You know what? I've been a Christian for 25 years and I lost my house and I'm going to hold God responsible for this. Did you know that if that's your heart, you very well possibly were not a Christian ever at all. Trials, difficulties. Jesus in a moment will say, you've been with me through my hardships. That's a word of encouragement. I thank God for each and every one of you who are here today right now. Why? Because instead of choosing in light of this current financial crisis, you've not only come here rather than going down to Joe's Bar and Grill to try to drown away your troubles. You've come here to worship the Lord in face of them. But days are going to get harder. They're going to get worse. And you're preparing for the future by being right here, right now. You're preparing for what's coming. You're in the right place. You've done the right thing. And so Satan tore into Job. And you read the book of Job. You want to get encouragement? You think your life's bad? Read the book of Job. You'll feel fantastic when you get to the end of that book. It's amazing. Pride. Pride can't serve. It will not do it. Pride justifies its position. Always making excuses. Rather than just serving the Lord. You know what? I am so blessed. You guys, this church is amazing. Because you know what? You see my fat face talking to you a couple times a week. Okay? You know what? This is the role that I play here. But you know what? I do next to nothing compared to those who make this place happen. When you came in this morning, the chairs were straight. The place is clean. The windows are clean. The hallways, the courtyard, the plants, the watering that takes. All of that is done by volunteers. Did you know that? You go out in that courtyard, all that stuff's done by... It's amazing. Parking lot, getting 1,000 cars in and out of a parking lot per service. Volunteers. And then if that wasn't enough, reaching missionaries around the world, broadcasting messages into Russia, into North Africa, along the maritime radio network to sailors at sea. You're doing that. I don't do that. You make it happen. Because you're servants. And there's no telling that if all of us got on the same page, can you imagine what could happen? A lot of people talking about grassroots effort, you know, let's Twitter, let's do this. Look, you go ahead and Twitter. I don't have time to Twitter. But you want to Twitter, you Twitter. You want to Facebook or whatever it's called, you do all that stuff, that's fantastic. But can you imagine if the church rose up and said, we will serve. Can you imagine if there was one gigantic Twitter from God and he said, in the next 5 minutes, do something awesome to somebody around you. Can you imagine? We got to do that somehow. This is God. I don't think God talks like that, but you know, those TV shows make us, oh, this is God. Oh. Can you imagine if we got a Twitter from God and he said, the closest person next to you, the next 10 feet, in the next 5 minutes, encourage them. Yeah, but I don't know if they're a Christian or not. Who cares? Treat them like a Christian. They might become one. Well, that guy's not the right color. He's white. He's black. He's some other color in between. Can I do that? Do it! Just do it! Be radical. Watch what happens. I set you up because God's twittering constantly. The Holy Spirit says, hey. Isn't he always saying that? That's how he says it. That's why he talks to me. It's like Holy Spirit chapter 1 verse 1. Hey! That's my name. And then he says amazing things. But you know what gets in the way? I can't talk to that person. God, come on. on, pick somebody else. We're just like Moses. God, I can't talk. Pick somebody else. It's amazing. Why do we back away? Pride. I don't want somebody to think I'm a fool. They already do. Number two, pride creates its own kingdom. Did you know that? Pride goes around strutting around, doing its own little thing. Promoting its own kingdom, verses 27 to 30. Pride can't keep up, though, with humility. They're in a race. It's hilarious. Here's pride. Watch this. Jesus is going to say, who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? That's the status. The guy sits at the table. He's the big wheel. But look at, Jesus says, look at me. I'm not sitting at the table. I'm the one serving. And the word serve in the Greek, jot it down, circle it. Verse 27, the word serve, it's the word that we use for when we go out to breakfast this morning, if you do, or out to dinner. It's for a person that is waiting on you, a waiter, a servant. And the word in Greek means to cap off or to fill up your cup. Have you ever been? You guys, we went recently. It's very expensive. It was a special occasion. I don't remember what it was. I better remember. It was my anniversary, I think. Yes, I was just joking. We went to this place in Brea called the Melting Pot. Let me tell you something. You gained 10 pounds in one visit at this place. The food's amazing, but the waiters, they just wait on you hand and foot, and you take a little sip from your coffee, and fill it up. It's like, wow, okay. And then it's like a game. Drink your coffee. Because they're like this. They're just serving. Okay. Do you want some more of that? You want some more coffee? Do you want a napkin? It's like, get away from us, will you? It's driving us crazy. Listen, Jesus is saying, that's the word he used. I'm one who's among you, making sure that your cup's filled up. That's the heart of God. And we walk around, I don't know if I want to do anything. Are we Christians? Are we on our way to heaven? Aren't we happy about that? Then we want to be more like him. The amazing thing is, there's a joy to service, and they're in a race. Pride and humility is in a race. You know what's funny? Pride has a tendency to cause your chest to stick out. You ever seen somebody trying to run a race with their chest sticking out? It's hilarious because they'll lose every time. They can't get into it because they're so into themselves. They can't make it down the street. Humility is a characteristic from God, and Jesus taught us how. It's an amazing thing to keep in mind. The Bible warns us we need to be encouraging humility and slaying the pride that's in our lives. And you guys, the pride that's in our lives, verses 28 to 30, is exposed. Pride cannot endure difficulties. Can you write that one down? Pride cannot endure difficulties or affliction. It can't handle it. And you say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 28. Jesus says, you guys have continued with me in my trials. That's a beautiful, sweet word that he gives them. You guys, come on. You know what this is all about. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 30, very quick background. It's not all that important, but it adds color to what is really going on here. Jesus, remember, is in the upper room setting. It's the Passover meal. Jesus, imagine a table, you guys, shaped like a big U. Okay? And Jesus is in the middle. And whoever is the most honored sits on the right hand first, closest to Jesus. And then the next honored person is on the left. Then the next second to the right, second to the left. Third to the right, third to the left. Are you with me? All the way around the table until the two losers are on the other end. No, you should be happy that you were invited. I'm sure it's great. If you would have been listening to Jesus, none of that would have mattered. But in human thinking, it's like, man, where am I in that picture? You can look at the whole, let's take a team picture. Everybody looks great. And you'll say, you look at yourself, and you know when you get a picture of the group shot. Oh, there I am. You're the first one you look for. Why? Pride. Well, who cut the pie? Who cut the pie? Well, why? What does it matter? Well, he got a bigger piece of pie than I did. Why do you care? Because I'm very proud. Think about it. I want the bigger piece. I want this for me. It's absolutely amazing. So you find yourself in the picture, and if your eyes half closed, or if you're not smiling, or there's a booger or something, you know, in your nose, and it's like, take it over, take it over, take the picture over. And everybody likes their picture, but you don't like your picture. It's arrogance, it's pride, it's who we are. We battle with this every day. Well, how do I look? We're funny people, because somebody will say, Pastor, your message is not getting through to me. It's not getting through to me because I hate myself. You do not hate yourself. Oh, yes, you have no idea how much I hate me. Why do you hate you? Because I'm just so ugly. You hate yourself because you're ugly, so you should be very happy that if you hate yourself, you're ugly, so you hate yourself. Is that right? That's right. Well, then you should be happy because you hate yourself that you're ugly. Think about it. I'm so ugly, I hate myself. So thus, I'm happy. It doesn't work. We are by nature self-centered. It happens when we first come out of our moms. We're held up to the world like we're some sort of an icon, idol. Look, I've got pictures of my daughter still plugged into my wife with the cord. You know the cord? The umbilical cord? I got a clock. Rebecca was born at 12 minutes after 4 in the afternoon. How do I know? Because she's like this with the cord. It's a great shot. Just going down there. Just like Neil Armstrong or somebody in space. It's incredible. It's amazing. We come out like that. Look at me. I'm higher than all the rest of you guys. And the little baby grows up thinking, man, this is my world. It's funny. It's great. Sort of. But pride can't handle difficulties in life because pride says things like this. How could this happen to me? See, what happens to everybody? Not me. Why are you saying that? Because of the pride that you and I need to deal with in our lives. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in the righteousness, or in righteousness and in holiness. Awesome and amazing. Third point this morning is this, verses 31 to 34. You would think, wait, should we stop here and not get into the third point because it shifts? It's different? No, not at all. Verse 31 to 34, pride seeks to preserve its own interest. Pride will seek to preserve its own interest because pride, listen, to deal with this, pride must be identified within us. We've got to look at it. We've got to deal with it because God hates it. And pride keeps us out of Christian service. Pride keeps us out of worship. Pride keeps us out of commitment. Pride messes up our marriages. Pride keeps a father distant from his children or a mother distant from her husband. Pride. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Pride. That's how Satan thinks. Arrogance. It's wrong. Pride must be identified. How incredibly tragic and at the same time, listen carefully, encouraging. And the Lord said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Yikes. The word sift means to shred to pieces. It means to drag a log over. That's what the word means, to drag a log over you. As wheat. That's how you get wheat broken from the chaff. You drag a log over it. Look at verse 32. Is this not encouraging? In verse 32, immediately Peter finds out if he was thinking, if he was remembering. Look, we have hindsight. It's easy for us. In the next statement, Peter will have figured out that he's not the one betraying Jesus. How do you know that? Verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Oh my goodness, you guys, listen. Take out your pen, because this is very cool stuff. You can get this for free. You don't have to buy a book or nothing. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for. The word in Greek is use. Y-O-U-S. We don't talk like that. Use coming with us? Use. It means Satan has asked for each and every one of you guys. By name. The word means by name. You guys. If Satan asked for those guys, each one by name, don't you think he asked God to want to beat up on each and every one of us by name? Aren't you glad Jesus is your strong tower? Amen. Think about it. The word is very, very bizarre, you guys, I have to admit. When Satan came and spoke to Jesus, when it says Satan has asked, the word asked is not the... In English, we read the word asked. In the Greek, it is he has demanded ownership because he owns you boys. Huh? Wow. He is usurping authority. He is saying they still belong to me. And I want to sink my teeth into Andrew. I want him by name, Jesus. And I tell you what, James drives me nuts. I want to rip him from limb to limb. And I want him now. Every name Jesus heard from Satan's mouth. Can you imagine what's your name today? Satan says, I want Mike and I want him now. And I want to rip his life through my fangs and teeth until there's nothing left of him. And I leave his life a heap of ruined mess. Can you imagine? Satan's asking everyone by name to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, not Andrew. Listen to this. You guys, this is freaky. Nope, not Andrew. Can't have him. James, can't have James. John, can't have John. Peter, you can have. Isn't that weird? You can have him. Why? Because I personally believe, you know how Peter, his history for these last 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry has always been to take the lead, open his mouth, even when it was wrong time to talk, he talked anyway. But he also was, listen, he was also the guy who was brought into private meetings with Jesus, who saw little dead girls arise. He also saw lepers cleansed. He also was firsthand at the Mount of Transfiguration. He had been given a lot of stuff. It's very possible that he was a little bit maybe kind of pumped up about it all. It's possible that when Jesus looked at Peter and said, you know what, now here's a leader. He's a little goofy, but he has great potential. Satan, you can tear into him. Is that bad or good? Well, if Jesus is the one commanding the show, it's very good. It may hurt. But you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was using Satan's power, who he himself wanted to inflict pain. Jesus uses Satan to perfect one of his leaders. How do you know? Because Jesus says, when you return, the word, by the way, listen, this will back up this theory. When you return, the word return means when you have stopped going down your own road. The word means when you have come to the end of your own course and you return to me, then you take what you learned from your journey and your experience. And you strengthen your brothers. You guys, are you hearing this? You need to get this. In the difficulty, Peter was favored. Oh, not favored like super special. Favored that the Lord saw in him, number one, a little bit of arrogance popping up. That needs to be dealt with. Number two, when he gets his head back on straight, this is going to be a great guy. And to prove the point further, Peter says, I am willing to go to prison and to death with you. You guys, was he sincere? He was sincere. Did he not know what he was talking about? He did not know what he was talking about. You got to give him an A for trying. But do you hear still how much stuff is in him, of him? He's pretty impressed with himself. He could be a legend in his own mind. And the Lord says, I want to use you, but not like that. Because it would be all about you. And so, as I wrap this up, I'm thinking, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you by name, and he's been demanding, by the way. And if I would have been Peter, I would have said, so I don't care if he's been asking you for my, you know, demanding me. I don't care. Because, I mean, you never would have let that happen, would you? I mean, you told him no, right? Can you imagine? And then Jesus says, well, when you come through it, Peter, I want you to speak to your brothers and strengthen them. Got to get you through. You guys, if we're proud and arrogant and self-righteous, we're not going to make nothing but grief. And we'll be all alone in the end. And it's a sad life. If we now today determine, I will this day be the hands and the feet and the voice and the elbows and the knees of Jesus everywhere I go, in my house, my church, my community. Oh my. Father, we pray that that's exactly what would happen with us. Lord, as we just close our Bibles for just this moment anyway, we pray that this message would be embroidered on our hearts, embossed on our soul. Father God, that in Jesus' name, we would be a humble people, that we would gaze at the face of him who hung on the cross, who didn't die there to make bad men good, but died there to make dead men live. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone in this place that has never read John chapter 3 in the letters written in red where you are speaking and you say, unless a man is born again, born from above, born a second time, he will never see the kingdom of God. If there are any of those that are here today and they're not sure that if they died today, they'd go to heaven, speak to them, Lord. Tell them your word where it says, these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. Now, wow. Awesome. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, may we be more keenly aware now to arrest pride as it raises its head. And whatever we have in this life, from the shoes or flip-flops on our feet to a dollar or 50 cents in our pocket, it's all yours. It's always been yours. We have so silly and such a stupid way thought it was ours for a moment in our arrogance and pride. I thank you personally. I think we thank you together collectively for our health right now. For being here. I thank you for this fall day. Father, we praise you. Church, let's stand and praise him. Listen, because you want to know why? You know what keeps us from...